see everyone here who is here. Some maybe just getting over some things with all the coughs and things that I hear throughout the group. And I know how that is, and hope we're all better real soon. During our gospel meeting one evening, Chris had a lesson on Abraham and how that Abraham was a friend of God, the only one in the Bible so stipulated. And at the end of his lesson, he talked about very briefly how that God has invited us to be friends with him. And specifically, Jesus did that. So this morning, I guess you might say, I'd like to look at the rest of the story and what a friend we have in Jesus. In 1 John chapter 15 and verse 15, Jesus said, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." So the same evidence that Jesus offered the apostles of his friendship with them is offered to us as well. All things that my Father has made known to me, I have made known to you, Jesus said. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 27, we find where Paul tells the elders of the church at Ephesus, "I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God." So as the apostles were led into all truth by the Holy Spirit, so the apostles led the disciples into all truth as well. We know what God wants us to do. 1 Corinthians 4 and verses 16 through 17, it says, "Therefore I urge you, imitate me. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere and in every church." What he had taught in one church, he taught in all church. What he had taught at Ephesus, he also taught at Corinth. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 says, "His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue." So as we see here, Jesus tells his apostles, "I have called you friends." And the evidence of that is that I'm telling you everything. I'm not keeping anything from you. The apostles said, "Everything that the Lord has revealed to us, we have revealed to you." Why? Because God wants to be friends with us. God wants us to be in fellowship with him, to be in common with him. So we drop up and come back up to verse 13 of John chapter 15. Jesus said, "Greater love hath no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." Jesus, of course, will lay down his life for all mankind. Literally, Jesus would lay down his life for his friends. Let's take a few moments and look at some characteristics of a true friend. What is a true friend? You can have friends that are friends when everything's going good in your life, and you have friends that are beside you through thick and thin. In Proverbs 17 and verse 17, it says, "A friend loves at all times." A true friend is unchangeable. He's not a fair weather friend. He's a fair weather and hard weather friend. In joyful times, in times of distress, when those who are rejoicing, those who are their friends rejoice with them. And those who are in distress, those who are their friends are in distress with them. They share the burden. They share the pain. In Proverbs 27 and verse 17, we're told, "Iron sharpens iron, So a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. What does that mean? A true friend is stimulating. A true friend appreciates who you are and what you're doing and encourages you to be even better at it. I heard somebody once say, he says, I know you're doing the best you can. Just do a little better. And that's what a true friend really does as well. Sometimes we fail to recognize our faults, or we don't want to recognize them. We don't want to focus on them. And our friends don't want to focus on our faults and our troubles either. But they recognize them and they might encourage us to do better. Maybe not even directly, just in an indirect way, by setting a good example for us. A true friend is interested in you. They want you to succeed. They want to rejoice with you when you rejoice. They want you to be successful. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 11, it says, therefore comfort each other and edify, build up each other, just as you also are doing. The Thessalonians were doing this. They were comforting each other. They were encouraging each other, edifying each other, stimulating each other. But a true friend comforts his friend. In times of distress, not only do they weep with those who weep, they also comfort those who are in distress. And Proverbs 27 and verse 10 says, do not forsake your own friend or your father's friend, nor go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor nearby than a brother far away. It's good to have true friends. It's good to have someone who will support you in good times and bad times. It's good to have someone who's stimulating and comforting. Surely your family members should be that way. But we're not always close to our family members, are we? It's interesting here that as you think about this, he says, go to your neighbor who is nearby. You remember the lawyer asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? And the point of Jesus' answer to his question was, it's not that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. It's, are you a neighbor? If somebody comes to you and they're in distress, somebody who's nearby, somebody you know, and they need help, are you a neighbor? When somebody comes to you, it's great that we can go to somebody. Hopefully we have somebody. I believe we have many somebodies, many friends, many neighbors that we can go to. But if somebody comes to you, are you a neighbor? One of the things that's being pointed out here is that a true friend is dependable. You can go to your neighbor. You can go to a true friend. Proverbs 18 and verse 24 says, a man who has friends must himself be friendly. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Jesus said in Matthew 28 and verse 20, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. No matter how far away it might seem that we are, and no matter how much time might go by, I am with you always, all the way to the end. Jesus is certainly a true friend. He meets that dependable characteristic of a true friend. Well, now let's look at specifically the friendship of Jesus. Is the friendship of Jesus true and unchangeable? Well, certainly it is. In John 13 and verse 1, it says, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come and he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. It's an interesting statement. And we know that it's true. But as you read through the Gospel of John, and you read through the Gospel accounts of Jesus with his apostles, you recognize that the apostles weren't always what an apostle should be. That's because they were disciples. They were learning what an apostle should be. They were learning what it means to follow Jesus. They had questions. Sometimes they asked questions that Jesus marveled that they had the question, and we marvel that they asked the question. But in spite of their weaknesses, in spite of their immaturity, in spite of areas that they needed to grow in, Jesus loved them. Now, we're no different than those apostles were, those disciples were. We're growing. We have our weaknesses. We have our preconceived ideas of how we think things ought to be. We sometimes question God and His will. But as long as we're seeking to do His will and reverent before Him, not rebellious at His will when we know it, but always seeking to know His will, we can be sure that the friendship of Jesus is true and unchangeable. In spite of our weaknesses, He will be our friends. We can be in fellowship with Him. A true friend is one who is stimulating, as we talked about. Iron sharpens iron. In Matthew 11 and verses 28 through 30, Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Your edge is worn down, I'll sharpen it," He says. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." What He calls us to do, we can do. He encourages us to do it. He makes us realize that we can do it. He stimulates us to do so. He is comforting. "All you who are laboring and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." Now, there's also going to be work to do. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." And don't learn of me just for the sake of learning. Learn of me for the sake of doing the work that I'm telling you to do. But my labor is not in vain. The labor of man is in vain. You mow the grass, and you have to mow it again. You dust the house, and you have to dust it again. You wash the clothes, and you have to wash them again. You build something, and it gets old, and you have to tear it down and build new. The labor of man is in vain. It doesn't last forever. It's not enduring. But the labor that God gives us to do is a labor that endures forever. There's comfort in that. There's encouragement in that. It's stimulating to be involved in these everlasting works. Notice the example of on the eve of His crucifixion, the disciples were distressed and sorrowful. Jesus assured them, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." He's telling them, "I'm going away. Wait a minute, we're not ready for you to go away. We know we've spent 3 years with you, but we're not ready for you to go away. You're going to be all right. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." A true friend is dependable. And Jesus certainly fills that characteristic as well. In Matthew chapter 6 and verses 25 through 34, Jesus said, "I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat and what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than raiment? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of much more value than they are? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to your stature? Notice here he's saying God has provided life to everything. God created all of the animals, created all of the plants, he created the atmosphere, he created everything. He created life and he created everything that sustains life. Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? You see, worry does not produce our desires. You can sit and worry about this and that and what somebody else is doing in their life and how you wish they were doing the right thing, but worrying's not going to change that. You can worry about your health, but worrying about your health isn't going to make you healthy. In fact, if anything, science tells us that it'll make you more unhealthy. You can worry about your finances, but worrying about it's not going to do anything to improve your finances. You're going to have to work to improve your finances. It takes action. Worry does not produce our desires. But he goes on to say, so why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? God will provide. God is dependable. God is making a promise here. We're studying in Genesis about Jacob and Esau and how that Jacob obtained the birthright and the blessing and how that was validated to him by God in the dream that he had of the ladder from heaven and the angels descending with the message of God and confirming the blessing of Isaac. We can depend upon what God tells us. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but you need to think about the scriptures. You need to think about this book as a ladder from heaven. God speaking to us. Now, when you open this book, that's the Word of God, Almighty God. And the promises that He makes to us here are dependable. Don't worry about the things that you worry about in life. God says, I've got that. All you have to do is seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. Do you believe that? If you can't believe that, you can't believe anything the Bible says. You can't believe what it says about God. You can't believe what it says about Jesus. You can't believe what it says about salvation. If you're going to believe any of the rest of it, you need to believe this too. Put God first, and He'll take care of the rest. Verse 34, he says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. We don't need to know what tomorrow holds for us. A lot of people worry about, well, what's going to happen tomorrow? They look at current events and they try to figure out, well, because of what's currently happening, what's going to happen tomorrow? It could be completely different than what we think. We should not worry about what tomorrow will bring to us. Because regardless of what we think will happen tomorrow or what actually does happen tomorrow, God's still going to be there for you, for His friends. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. These things will be added to you. That's the only thing we need to be concerned about. In Romans 8 and verse 28, it says, "We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." Now, we're all called by God. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But have you responded to the call? Are you remaining in the call? Do you continue to hear Him and to follow His lead and what He tells us to do? Again, we come back to our text in John 15 and verse 15, where Jesus said, "I have called you friends." In verse 16, He said, "Greater love had no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." But notice verse 14, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." What kind of friend are you to Jesus? Are you true and unchangeable, like a true friend is, like Jesus is? Are you as true and unchangeable to Him as He is to you? In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, we read, "My beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Are you dependable, like Jesus is dependable? In Mark 16 and verse 15, He told His apostles, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." He was depending on them to do that. And they did it. Do we? Do we take the gospel with us when we get up in the morning and we say good morning to our husband and our wife and our children? Are we taking the good news of God's word with us in that? When we walk out the door to our jobs or the activities of that day, are we taking the gospel with us to the people that we work with, to the people that we recreate with, the people we stand in line with? What kind of friend of you are you to Jesus? And do you want Jesus to be your friend? Will you lay aside your life of sin to be a friend of Jesus? To be in fellowship with Jesus? What a friend we have in Jesus. I don't know why anyone would not want to be a friend of Jesus. There's no doubt about the fact that Jesus wants to be our friend. He laid down His life for us. "You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." You know what He was really saying there? You are my friends if you lay down your life for me. If you lay down your life of sin for me, you are my friends. If you lay down your life of sin and do what I command you for your own good, you are my friends. Will you be His friend? Jesus said, "Except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Except you repent, you will perish. Confess me before men, and I'll confess you before my Father in heaven." Believe and be baptized and be saved, continue to abide in His Word, be His true disciples, know the truth, and be free. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, today is the day to do that. Today is the day to be a friend of Jesus, to lay down your life and to follow of sin and follow Him. If you're here today and you're a child of God and you've drifted away from Him, you haven't been acting as a true friend to Him, you need to make that right before Him. He's ready to take your hand once again. He's ready to be your friend once again. He's been waiting for you to come back. Please let it be known. Let us pray with you and for you. Today, bring Christ your broken life. Because that's what true friends do. They'll take what's broken and they'll fix it and they'll make it better. Bring Him your broken life, marred by sin, and He'll make it all better. Would you please come as we stand and sing this song?